Well, good morning. Way to be here. Let's get yourself a hand. I'm telling you, you people, I'm sure you threw it in four-wheel drive and we got through all the snow drifts and the wind and the... Wow. Anyways, I have a thing. When it comes to people who predict the weather, I just have a thing about them. And it's not that I don't... It's not that I hate them. I just get irritated by the fact they're like, you're all going to die. You have 6 days, stay home, don't go anywhere. Ah. And then it's like, you know, an inch and a half. This morning, I come out of the house, because you know me, I love to serve Kim. And so I thought, well, I'm gonna show her, you know, knight in shining armor. You know, so I handed her my key and said, hey, you go ahead and lock the door. I'm going to grab a shovel, and I'll get us a path. And so I shoveled the slush, you know, because it wasn't really snow. It was just slush. And I'm going along. I'm talking to her the whole time. And then I realize, I look over. She had walked past me in the snow into the garage. Sorry, I guess I'm not moving fast enough for you. Oh, my word. So, anyways, yeah, so I had a good time with yours. I'm thankful, too, as I was kind of thinking about it. First, I'm thankful for Ben. Appreciate him coming up. He does such a great job. All our music guys throughout our campuses are just awesome. And thankful for him coming up. Josiah and Alona in August will be back. They've been enjoying the Florida sun, I guess. And so they'll be back this week sometime. And he'll be back here leading next Sunday. Also, man, thankful for our volunteers and our volunteer ministry leaders. We've got people who sacrifice a lot of time to make sure what happens here can happen effectively and efficiently and well with excellence. And so so what we decided to do this morning at the 8:30 service is we gave our Grace Kids volunteers the morning off. Oh. But did you have kids? You had a kid? Oh, two or four, whatever. Yeah, all right, okay. I'm not sure if we had two or four. You know, we've been hitting like into the 30s and 40s and then... The snow hit, and everyone's like, staying home. Anyways, after the service, we're going to go and dig everybody else out. Everybody with me? Okay, that's what we're going to do. Let's just caravan over and dig people up. Anyways, no, I'm really thankful for them. And Grace Kids, our Impact Team, Cafe, Properties Guys, Youth, you know, all the different people who are serving. So here's what I just encourage you guys today before you leave, as you're talking and looking around. Just make sure you thank people for their serving and what they're doing around here, because some people are here every Sunday serving, like especially like in Grace Kids, they're here every Sunday, Fuse every Sunday, and the idea there though is that for doing effective ministry, you need to have relationships. The students, the kids, have to be able to connect with people and know that those people are going to be there, and so they're here. Many of them are here every week, serving every week. And so I just really appreciate them. And Wednesdays, yes, from the one who's here every Wednesday serving. So make sure you thank them. Not right now, after the service. I've got things to do here, people. You know, let's not get crazy. Anyway, and also thankful because the OCC boxes went out, and we have a number for that. It was either like 6,731 boxes. So 6,731 boxes total for the four campuses. Okay. You know, the 8:30 service, who, by the way, are getting extra credit in heaven, those who were here, the fewer that were here, they were, like, excited about that. So I think, okay. So that's up over 1,000 from last year amongst the campuses. And then here at Northwood, we had 128, which was up 43. And... we had the highest percentage of increase, by the way. I guess Sandusky would, because they didn't have any last year. Because they just got launched, if you didn't know. They were just launched in September. Anyway, so thank the Lord for that. So we are in Jonah, and if you haven't been here for the last several weeks, or if you're first time attending, or just don't know anything about Jonah, Jonah is an interesting book. It's actually from the Old Testament. So it's a guy who lived over 2,700 years ago. And he was a prophet. In other words, he spoke for God to Israel and told them what God wanted for them. But in this guy's case, God said, I want you to go to Assyria, to the city of Nineveh. And so we've seen chapter 1, he said thanks, but no, and tried to get away from God. God disciplined him, and by having a whale come up, or a large fish, but probably since sperm whales are in the Mediterranean, it's probably a whale, unless God decided to make a whole new animal for that. By the way, if you're ever wondering, really, could there be an animal big enough, blah, 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 you know, they're still finding new species. You know, it's not like all the species that have ever been known are here today. They're still finding new ones. I saw one that had there was a fish. I see this from time to time. There's a fish, and then it had these long tentacles, and it actually walked on these long tentacles. It's like, they're stiff. You know, it was weird. Anyways, so they're finding more and more. What I'm looking forward to, if God lets me do this, these aren't on my notes, I'm just top of my head. But when I get to heaven, I want to know what's at the bottom of the ocean. Like, I want to know all the different animals that are, because they haven't got to the bottom of the ocean in certain spots. I'd love to know what's, some of those fish are clear. That's pretty, anyways, this is not anything to do with the message. I just started thinking about it. That'd be pretty cool. Anyways, I'll get back on track. We'll see how that goes. Anyways, so we're in chapter 3. And I know for many of you, you've probably read, so you already know what happened. But some of you have been just chomping at the bit all week to find out what happened. He got spit up. He's on the beach. And now what? What did he do, Harold? Right? Man, what a tough crowd. So I'm gonna put you out of your misery. Here's what chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3 says. So now the word of the Lord, again, that's Yahweh. For those who may not be familiar, it's the Hebrew word for God. Yahweh, a self-existing, all-powerful, personal God, came to Jonah the second time. Again, thankful that God's patient with us, right? Forgives us. Saying this, arise, like I said before, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah, this time, he arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, which we found out about already. It's a 3 days' walk. So if you were to walk the outside of that city, it's so large that it would take you 3 days to walk around it. I gave you some of the details on that, I think, in week one. And so I was just kind of thinking, I went up on the map, and I'm just like, I wonder how long it would take somebody to walk from, you know, jump on I-75, wherever you're going to do it, and go up and around to 475, and then come back down to 75, and, you know, just that much, how long would that take a person to walk? I wouldn't suggest doing it. But if you do, let me see pictures. But anyways, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. So he's walking around the streets of the city for a day. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the question I had is, why would anybody listen to this guy? You know, potentially 600,000 people in the city. Some guy's walking around the streets going, hey, you know, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But then look at the impact. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. So that word believe there, aman, we get our word amen from it. And that word means to lean one's weight upon. You're fully trusting, in other words, in this case, it's the same word that was used for Abraham all the way back in Genesis, which was, you know, 2,000 years prior to Jonah or so. And to show they put their full weight of trust in God, they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth, which is burlap, which, whew, that must not feel pretty good, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, which, by the way, is the king of Assyria, but Nineveh is one of the royal cities, and so the king would spend time there. So when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from the throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent. In other words, cease from his course of action, of wanting to judge them, and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, these actions that demonstrated the change of heart, that they turned from or repented of their wicked way. In other words, admitted their way was wrong, how they were doing, how they were worshiping, all stuff they were doing was wrong, and God's way was right. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So, what we would call that, what happened, is what we that would be called a revival. So I know like churches have revivals, but technically that's not what, and that's church people coming together and someone preaching and them having extra services during the week. That's technically not biblical revival. Biblical revival is what happened here. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the three elements of what a real revival is. If it's in a person's life, or if it's in a church's life, or if it's in a nation's life, like it happened here. Because how does this happen? How does a nation go who doesn't even worship God, that doesn't even think about God because they have their own gods they've made up that they worship, how do they make that huge change in their life? And so there's three things here that we're going to see. The first one is, first of all, there's God's messenger. And so the messenger is bringing, of course, God's message, and it's what we have in Jonah. And the message details judgment, it details repentance, and it details God's forgiveness. Secondly, it's God working in people's hearts. Nothing spiritual happens unless God is the one working in that and bringing understanding to a person. And then third, it's the people or a person's heart-level response. It starts with their heart, and then it comes out in their actions. Their heart attitude changes, and then their actions, the way they live life, the way they used to think, the way they used to respond, all changes from what they used to do to what God wants them to do. And so let's look at Jonah. And I made Jonah here, Jonah's unwilling obedience. We're going to talk more about that next week in Jonah 4. Because, again, Jonah's a very interesting character, a person, because he never, I don't want to ruin the story for you, but he never seems to get it. Like, he never seems, what God wanted for Jonah was for Jonah to have the heart for these non-Jewish people who were going to die and go to hell if God didn't forgive their sins. He wanted Jonah to have that same love, that same concern. But Jonah doesn't seem to go there with that. And again, we're going to look at that in Jonah 4. It's almost like Jonah decides, I'm going to go because I don't want God to discipline me again. That time in a whale, I don't want that to happen. I don't want any kind of discipline from God anymore. I'm going to go so I don't have to deal with any of God's discipline. And so he goes, not for love for them, but for maybe love for himself, if you want to put it that way. But here's how awesome God is. God still used him. I'm not saying we should be going out there and just messing up in life, and God will still use it. But the point is, God's mission to reach people, for people to know that they can have their sins forgiven, and they can have a relationship with God that starts here in this world and goes on into heaven, that's so important to him that sometimes he'll even use us when our attitudes are off, when we don't really care for the people that we're going to be bringing the message to. That's what he does with Jonah. God wants that message out, and he's going to get that message out, even in times when we're maybe not with the best attitude, not really excited about the people that we're talking to. And what was Jonah's message? Well, the author just gives us a summary. It's almost like the author, again, he was kind of going through all the different prophets of Israel all through their writings. He finds Jonah. He starts putting Jonah stuff together so he can kind of summarize it all and give it to Israel. And so he just kind of summarizes it as, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He kind of focuses on the judgment. Certainly that's what Jonah's thought was. He was kind of hoping that they would not repent, that God would judge them again. It's a bad attitude. But their response showed that they knew more. I mean, the king talked about God, and hopefully, hopefully we'll be able to get God to forgive us and not judge us. The people knew that they should be repenting of their sin and to not do life the way they were doing it, but show the change of heart by living the way God wants them to do it. And I don't know, Jonah 4, again, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but Jonah says this about God, so maybe he shared that with them. says, for I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. This is Jonah telling God, here's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh, because I knew you would do this, because this is how good of a God you are. So maybe he shared some of that information with them as well, you know, begrudgingly, but maybe he did that. And so their response showed that they knew what they needed to know in order to believe in God and make the change necessary, which brings us to the second element, that God has to be at work in this. Now, some speculate that he used Jonah's appearance in a way of kind of moving them towards God. And so I'm just going to kind of throw these out for you. This is kind of interesting stuff. Again, there's debate. A lot of times the secular historians are kind of like, nah, that didn't happen. And the biblical historians are like, well, yeah. And two writers from the 1890s actually write about this kind of stuff. But the first thing is, some believe that Jonah, because he was in the belly of a whale, was actually bleached because of the acid. So if you could just imagine being in there and all this, you know, sushi all over him. And so they think that he might have been bleached. So if you could just kind of picture this, you're sitting in Nineveh, and, you know, the Middle Eastern people are more olive-skinned, right? And then I show up. You know, it'd be kind of, whoa, you know, what in the world happened? Okay, two people left it. The 8:30 service was just like, I'm sorry, what? It reminded me of, I used to do a ministry on the west side of Chicago when I was in college. And the west side of Chicago is like the south side of Chicago, and so it's, you know, mainly African-American. And so then I show up at the youth center that we worked at, and when the kids saw me, they were kind of like, what? I had hair, but it was white. You know, I had very blonde. And so I remember sitting, I had my group of guys, and we were all, you know, doing memory verses or something. And I remember one of the little kids looked at me and goes, Harold, can I touch your hair? I'm like, why? And he just stared at me and goes, are you sick? I'm like, why? He goes, you're so white. You know, I still remember that. And so I let him touch my hair. Fortunately, he went and washed his hands. And I was gonna, he probably thought, I'm going to get the disease. But the other thing that's kind of interesting is that some believe that the people in Nineveh either saw him as a messenger of the fish god, Dagon, or that he was, in fact, Dagon in human form. So Dagon is the fish god. And now people would say, well, how would they know, you know, how would they associate Jonah with that? Well, listen, I know that today we have phones and we have Instagram and Snapchat and all this kind of stuff. Back then, word traveled. I mean, there was, you know, trade routes, and people would share stuff from one country to the other country and things that were happening. And depending on where it got spit up, you know, how many people were there who saw it happen. And so, you know, it's obvious they could have known about this. We don't know how long after he got spit up that he actually went to Nineveh. It just says God told him. Well, we don't know when that happened. So, it, you know, easily could have happened. But anyways, Dagon, who is well known in the Old Testament, the Philistines in the Old Testament, they worshipped Dagon. And again, Dagon is known as, some people know him as the fish god, and some people know him as the grain god, but it has this idea of fertility and producing in our lives, and that kind of stuff. And the worship of Dagon actually started in Assyria or Babylon or southern Iraq, that's present-day Iraq, in the Chaldea area. So if you're familiar with Iraq, there's Basra, where their oil big oil field is. It's down and around that area. And they believe centuries before, the worship of Dagon actually moved over into where Israel currently is. And so they worshipped the same god in that sense, among other gods. So last week we learned that people didn't believe that there was a place called Nineveh. They didn't believe the Bible because there was no place called Nineveh. In the 1800s, mid-1800s, they found Nineveh, archaeology. Archaeologists found it, they dug it up, and there was Nineveh. And so, wow, there's a city there, which the Bible actually talked about, but no one believed. And so as they were digging these things up, two guys wrote books about 1890s about what they had found there. And so I'm just going to share those two books. If you go anywhere and do the research, it's always going to come back to basically these two books. And so the first one is this Sir Austin Layard, which we talked about last week. He wrote a book called Nineveh and Babylon. And in his book, he had this drawing, and he called it an Assyrian cylinder with Dagon, or the fish god. And an Assyrian cylinder is this piece of rounded up stone or clay, and then they would etch into it the seal of the king, and they would ink it, and then they would just roll it out onto whatever parchment that they were writing as a seal, as a, this is from the king. And so Sir Austin Layard said, hey, that's from Assyria. Then when they kept digging, oh, go back. Well, you want me to get done with this message pretty quick. Mike's like, I got... So just pray for Michael. He's a Michigan fan. And so he got stuck at his aunt's house, and so he didn't really get much good sleep last night. And so I think he's thinking, Harold, can you move on so I can get home and sleep? I got to wash that loss out of my head. I'm just so glad Ohio State won, just because if they didn't, you guys would be so depressed today. You wouldn't even be here, you know, so I'm so glad. Anyways, so they also found what they're calling a Babylon cylinder. That's the actual cylinder there, a picture of it. And as it rolled out, that's what it would look like. They also had Dagon, the fish god. So Assyria was there first. Then a Babylon took over Assyria, took over Nineveh. And so they built upon Nineveh that way. But here's where it gets kind of interesting. Because another guy, Henry Trumbull, he wrote an article for the Journal of Biblical Literature called Jonah and Nineveh. And he believes a guy named Berosus, who was... in Babylon, he was a Babylon priest and historian around, you know, 300 BC, a little earlier in the 200s, 3rd century. And so he was writing about what they were finding in Babylon and, you know, what life was like in Babylon, because, again, priest, historian. And so he wrote in Greek so that the world was speaking mainly Greek at that time, would understand and know. And so he talked about things took from Assyria, and that the Babylonians were worshiping. And so here's how he explains how he got there. So this is Trumbull talking about this Berosus. So Berosus wrote in Greek during the Hellenistic period, again, 3rd century BC. Which is, by the way, like 400 years after Jonah. Oannes is just a single letter removed from the Greek name Ionis, which happens to be used in the Greek New Testament for Jonah. So if you go to the Greek New Testament, you look up Jonah. When Jesus talks about Jonah, it's Ionis. All right. As for the I being dropped from Ionis, Professor Trumbull writes, in the Assyrian inscriptions, the J of foreign words becomes I or disappears altogether. Hence, Joannes, as the Greek representative of Jonah, would appear in Assyrian either as Ionis or Oannes. In other words, as you translate names through different cultures, different languages, it appears that potentially they were writing about this Jonah who showed up, and potentially from Assyrian time into Babylonian time, he moved from being a messenger to a god that they actually worshipped. And then we have what we talked about last week. They found Nineveh under two mounds, and one of them was named the prophet Jonah. So it's just kind of interesting. And whether Jonah's appearance played a part in this, whether they saw him as a messenger from God, or they saw him as God, or a God, you'll have to decide. You can study it out. But here's what we do know about God's word. When God speaks, what happens? And I'm just going to look at two verses. One is that God makes sure that His word will make its impact, all right? So when His word goes out, it's going to make the impact that He wants. And He says this in Isaiah, He says, so will, He's talking about, my word being impactful, my word doing what I want it to do. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. So it's not going to come back to me without doing what I want it to do, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And so when it goes out, when God speaks, when we read the Bible, God has what He wants us to understand from that. And so you reading the Bible, me reading the Bible, as I'm reading the Bible and teaching the Bible, again, me working hard to be accurate and to make sure that I'm bringing you what God's word has to say. It's one reason why I'm constantly challenging each of us to read the Bible. Let God speak. Let God tell you what's going on so that you, in turn, can hear from Him And you can have your thinking change, and you can have your perspective change. And it's one of these things where, I don't know how you guys are when it comes to what's going on in our world. Some people are freaked out. You know, World War III is coming. Russia and Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, what's happening in Europe, what's happening up in, you know, Scandinavia, and people being killed, and people here in our country just going off and shooting people, and, you know, mobs and people going up against ICE, and just a bunch of just chaos going on in our world. And it's freaking some people out. It's freaking Christians out. But man, I'll be totally honest with you. I'm really not freaked out. I'm thinking about how do I respond if I get myself in that situation. If I'm in Toledo and something blows up, you know, how am I going to respond? But I'm not freaking out. Why? Because I've read the Bible. And what's happening in our world today is exactly what the Bible says is going to be happening in the world right before Jesus Christ comes back. And so I get it. In World War II, they thought the same thing. But the point is, yeah, we are further along than we were in World War II. Things are still getting messed up, but that's the world. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we're supposed to have paradise in this world. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. You know, people are going to come after you like they came after me. And so my perspective is different than a lot of other people's. Why? Not because of me, but because of what God's telling me in His Word. So we need to be in His Word. Then it also tells us in the book of Hebrews that God's the way this works is that God can penetrate through to our very inner being. And look at what it says here in Hebrews. It says, for the Word of God, or the Bible that we have today, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge, is able to discern and understand the thoughts and intentions, the way we mentally process things of the heart, our inner being, our emotions, our desires, the area that makes decisions in our life. God's Word can come in, penetrate that, and actually help us discern, oh no, that's not the right way to think. Oh, that's not the right way to operate. Or to respond to people. This is the way I'm supposed to be thinking. This is the way I'm supposed to be operating. So God's Word can drive into our attitudes and our thinking and change the way we think, change the way we respond. And that's what's happening in these people. Well, how do we know that happened in these people? That's the next thing, that they're showing their change of heart. It says they believed in God. Again, so Jonah had to tell them more than just, hey, there's going to be judgment coming. It had to tell them more about who God was. And I'm sure they knew a little bit about him because, again, you know, trade routes and people exchanging information. But they believed in God. And that's a key word. Because, again, it means to put your full weight of trust. You guys all walked in this morning and you believed in these chairs. You walked in and you put your full weight of trust on these chairs. Some harder than others, but you sat down. You weren't thinking, oh, I wonder if the chair's going to hold me up or not. You just sat down. And so they were just placing their full weight of trust in what God said. And if they showed that their desire was to worship God, and so they showed up with how they lived, and they're just praying and hoping and praying and asking God, you know, hopefully you won't judge us because we believe in you. It's the same word that was used for Abraham. And that passage is important because God speaks to Abraham, tells him all his promises, including the fact that his descendants will bless the world, which is talking about Jesus Christ. And it says there that Abraham believed, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. In other words, God said. Then Paul, in the New Testament, he tells us that the blessing that was going to come through Abraham was Jesus Christ, and that the same faith that Abraham had in God that made him right with God, it's the same faith that we have in God, Jesus Christ, that saves us from judgment, the judgment for our sin. And so these people did the same thing. They showed the same belief. And so was it real? I would say yes. How? How do we know? Because of how they responded. Their outward life was different. I mean, did all 600,000 of them do it? I don't know. But certainly enough did it that God was like, okay, I'm going to spare their lives. I'm not going to judge them. So he makes them right with him, which means that they were to... So in other words, when we die and go to heaven, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we're going to meet some people who are from Nineveh, is what I'm trying to say there. Again, how many of them? I don't know. But a bunch of them, evidently. And so we know it's real because they repented. It wasn't the repentance that made them right. It was their belief in God that made them right. But they showed that belief in repentance, changing. They demonstrated how their belief changed. And so initially what they did was that they fasted. And they fasted not just from food, but from water. And by the way, if I could just say this, I know some people say, well, I'm fasting from TV, or I'm fasting from, you know, sweets or whatever. Sweets might be a little bit more right. But biblical fasting, and by the way, it's not intermittent fasting. Some of you guys are doing intermittent fasting for your health and for weight loss and all that kind of stuff. Great, you know, do it. Keep doing what you're doing. But that's not biblical fasting. What biblical fasting is a person or a group of people, in this case, people in Nineveh, were not going to eat their food that they would normally eat, which is what kept them alive, right? And they were, including, they were not going to drink any water, evidently, which we wouldn't suggest doing that if you're doing a fasting, biblical fasting. You need to have hydration. But what they wanted to show God that they're not even going to trust in food or water to stay alive. They're going to trust in God and God alone. And so they said, we're not going to eat what's going to keep us alive physically so that we can show God that our heart is saying, we want you to keep us alive. We want you to not judge us. And so they fasted. And of course, that has, dependence on God, which is then a focus on God, which is worship of God. Then they put on sackcloth and ashes, which throughout different cultures, this was just a symbol of humility, a symbol of looking to the God that they worship, in this case, the God of the Bible, the one true God. And they were just like, you know, we're just going to get back to basics and wear sackcloth or burlap and sit in ashes. It's just humility and shame, seeking forgiveness. But then, most importantly, he said to turn away from their wickedness. And so it's this idea of repenting from their sinful lifestyles. Here at Grace, we have the third D. We have four Ds as our mission statement. D is demonstrate change. And so they worship these gods, which again, false gods, but they were made up by men, but they worship these gods thinking that this was how they're supposed to live life. So then what that god said that they were supposed to do, then they would live that out, which in their life, that was just wickedness and wrong and not the way to do it. Well, now they're repenting of that and they're turning to God, and God's telling them, obviously Jonah's probably helping out, this is how you're supposed to be living life. And again, we talked about some of the things that they did to their enemies, but it was a very wicked society. It wasn't very, it didn't value life like God wants us to value life. And so they showed that change in their hearts by rejecting not just the gods they worship, but the lifestyle that came from it. So then, after fasting and after putting on burlap and sitting on ashes and asking God to forgive him, for 40 days they did this. 40 days. I can't even imagine missing a meal, let alone not eating, potentially not drinking for 40 days. And finally, they wake up on the 41st day and they take a breath and they realize, God saw our hearts. God saw what we've done. And it said that God relented. He ceased from his course of action. He was going to judge them, but then they responded in their heart to trust him, to believe in him, and then showed that in their life. So like Jonah's discipline, when he was in the whale, God did all that in order for Jonah to realize, oh man, I sinned against God. And God, please forgive me of my sin. And so then God forgave him of his sin, saved him from the whale, got him back on track. These people, they didn't even worship God, but they turned to God. They don't want to be judged. And so they turned to God. They believe in him. They admitted their sin, and God forgives them. He chose to not use their sin against them. And really, that's the whole message of the Bible, where God is looking for people to turn to him so that he can forgive them of their sins. He won't have to use their sin against them. What he's talking about there is the eternity in hell. So what are the takeaways for us today? Well, we've received God's message from a messenger, and I think my attitude's probably a little bit better than Jonah's. maybe not towards the weather men, but I'm assuming God's working in our hearts because we've heard God's word taught, and so now it's time for us to respond. And if you're here this morning, if you never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that if you were to die tonight, you don't have confidence that you would spend eternity in heaven, then you need to understand you're standing there, sitting here, as a Ninevite, as a person from Nineveh, someone who does not have a relationship with God. And so what God's encouraging you to know is that, first of all, there will be judgment in the future for your sin if you just leave it go and you don't respond. In fact, he says this in a book of Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." And in context here, he's talking about eternal life, so he must be talking about eternal death. So he's talking about hell. So the wages of sin is spending eternity in hell, is another way of putting it. But the free gift of God, that which you can't earn, what is just given to you that you don't have to work for, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this idea of repenting is understanding that we've sinned against God. And that sin needs to be removed in order for us to have a relationship with God and be taken to heaven one day. And so it's repentance. It's repenting in our hearts first. I'm not going to continue doing what I think I need to do to get to heaven, but I'm going to turn and do what God says, and that is seeking his forgiveness through believing in Jesus Christ. This next slide here is just kind of a summary of what needs to happen. In your heart, as you're thinking about God and as you have a conversation with God, we call it prayer, but it's just a conversation with God, you talking to God, your heart to his, and simply saying, God, I know I've sinned. I've disobeyed you. I've sinned against you. The way I've treated other people, the way I've responded, the way I've thought, the things I've done, the things that I haven't done that I should have done, I've sinned against you. But I also believe that what you said, that Jesus actually took my judgment for me. And so Jesus, who's God, who didn't die on a cross for his sin, he died on a cross for your sin and my sin. But when we believe that he did that for us, God's like, I'll forgive your sin, I'll throw your sin on Jesus, because he's able to handle that, and then I'll give you Jesus' righteousness. I'll make you right with me like he is. And then we confess those things. We have that conversation with God. And so I just want to challenge you, if you're here this morning and you've never had that conversation, to have that conversation right here, right now. You don't have to close your eyes even. You can look right at me. I won't even know you're doing it. It's just your heart to God's heart. And just say, hey, listen, God, please forgive me of my sin. I know that Jesus died on the cross, and I believe that. I'm believing in what you said. I'm putting my full weight of trust on you, that Jesus took my sin, my penalty. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. If you make that your prayer, I would love to know about it. I'll be out in the lobby. You can come and just tell me, hey, I prayed that prayer. I got a little something I can give you that kind of explains more about it and helps you get into reading the Bible and that kind of stuff. Or you can just fill out a Connect card, and I'll send you information. If you give me your email, your address, again, we won't be bombarding you with stuff. I just want to get that information into your hand. On the backside, you can put, I trusted in Christ. But let somebody know that you've done that, because that's a huge step. We want you to get working and understanding that relationship. But for those of us who have already made that decision, people who are believers, as I call them, I think the first thing for us is that we need to thank God that he uses imperfect people like us, right? I think we really connect with Jonah. Sometimes we look at Paul and we're kind of like, yeah, you say you're the biggest sinner, but man, look at you. Look at all the stuff you do. Jonah, we kind of connect with him. We know that there are people in our lives that we'd rather not share the gospel with. You know, we'd rather not be nice to. And so I think we just need to be thankful, first of all, that God wants to use us. Secondly, we need to bring God's message of judgment and forgiveness. We need to have conversations with people in our lives who don't know him, even the people that we might not even care for. But God loves them. Jesus died for them. And to be able to share that gospel message with them, that God wants to forgive them of their sins. He wants a relationship with them. And then watch God work in people's hearts. This is one of the coolest things, like for in ministry, as you guys are talking to people, and then you kind of relate the story back to me, you know, yeah, I was talking to so-and-so, And it didn't go real well, but then later on, the person came up to me and had some questions, so we worked through those questions, and they came back with some more questions, and you can just see this little step-by-step God working that person's life, and we get to be a part of that. And then the easiest thing you can do, one of the reasons why we're doing Jonah before Christmas is just to encourage people, man, be here and bring people with you. So serve one service, invite and attend another service. We have four, and so just be here and serve, and then, like, if you haven't been serving, let Christmas be a time that you serve. Help us out, greet people at the door, or whatever. But then invite people to come, and then after the service, I'm going to give the gospel, and so after the service, just say, hey, what do you think about the pastor's message? And just let them kind of, you know, carry that a little bit, and if they don't, if you're kind of sensing, like, hey, they don't want to talk about it, then don't push it. Why? Because God is the one who works. God's word is the one that penetrates people's heart. So it's a great way to get the ball rolling in that sense. All right, sound good? So next week, we're going to finish up Jonah. We're also going to have communion, so I'd love to have you guys here for that. If you've placed your faith in Christ, we can celebrate together, remembering what Christ done for us on the cross. Let's go ahead and stand. I'll pray, and then we'll see you back here Wednesday at 6 or Sunday, 8:30 and 10. Lord, I want to thank you again for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for Jonah, this imperfect guy that you used. Lord, help us to find courage in that and realize, man, you'll use us if we'll just be faithful, even if our attitude isn't always the best, because you're a good God. You want to see people come to faith in you, save them from a life without you here, and certainly an eternity in hell. We get to be in heaven with you. Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that was here. Just give us a great week that we can represent you. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great rest of the day.